Hello, everyone. Wasn't quite prepared for that. Good to see everybody. Good to see everybody enjoying themselves and having a good time together, fellowshipping. Buddy, God has certainly blessed us with a beautiful day. It's a little overcast, but just look, this is my favorite time of the year. All this green and life bursting forth, and it's just right, seems to me like. Brethren, we'll just get right to the subject. The title of this message, if you want to title it, I usually put a title on it. Don't have much room here. Tough love. We live in a society and a system that seems to be, everybody seems to be confused. Maybe not everybody, maybe that's an overstatement, but there's an awful lot of people that's confused about what they should be doing or what they should not be doing. It seems that nobody wants to be responsible and everybody is kind of in a guessing game. Now, to me, that's confusion. But since it's Satan's world, and what else could we expect, you see, because he is confusion now. You take, for instance, our children. We can't discipline our children the way we need to because the law won't allow it. But on the other hand, sometimes we overly discipline our children. So there's an imbalance there also, you see. We need to hit a balance. So I've tried to find a balance here, and I thank God the Father and Jesus Christ and those whom he's called has set an example that we can follow, and it would give us comfort to know and understand that we're on that page, on the same page that they wanted us to be on. Now, I'm certain I've seen in the past, and maybe I've been guilty of it myself, where there was over-discipline with the children in the family. But we're going to talk about God's family. You see, God worked through Jesus Christ. He worked through the prophets. He worked through the apostles. And he worked through his son, mainly. And he's still working through his family. Let's begin this lesson in John chapter 3. John chapter 3 and verse 34. John recorded this. He said in verse 34, said, "For he," that's Jesus Christ, "whom God has sent, speaks the words of God, for God does not give the Spirit by measure." In other words, everybody won't give the same amount. Everybody won't be given the same amount of understanding. Won't be given the same amount because they won't be able to handle that information one time. Everybody won't be able to handle that. But he gives it according to the way you receive, the way you respond, and the way you pray, and the way you study, and the way you apply yourself to him. Now, the reason that is, if you weren't ready to receive spiritual stuff, heavy spiritual stuff, it would knock you down and discourage you and me, whoever it might be, and possibly destroy that individual. You see, so God knows everything. In verse 35, he said, "Now the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hands. He who believes in the Son and has everlasting life, and he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides in him." So there is going to be a consequence, you see. There's a consequence for not understanding or not trying to understand or not applying yourself. You see, this nation is irresponsible. But we're called to be responsible because we're given God's Holy Spirit, and he wants us to take that Holy Spirit, and he wants us to use it the way he intended it for it to be used. If we don't, we're going to have to pay a consequence for it. Now let's go to Hebrews chapter 12. Get a little more information about this. You see, God knows more than we do. You see, he knows more than we do. His thoughts are not our thoughts. His way of thinking is not our way of thinking. He's far above us. In Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 3, The apostle wrote this. He said, "Now consider him, Jesus Christ, that is." Some of them were having problems, and he was talking to them about these problems, and they thought that they were having a terrible time. And he said, "Now consider Jesus Christ, who endured such hostility from sinners and against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls or in your body." So he's saying, if you think you have it rough here, if you think we have it rough, then consider, if it's getting you down, then it might encourage you a little bit if you thought about the Savior, thought about the sacrifice he went through, how he allowed his body to be ripped and shredded, that we could have life, that we could suffer. You see, this suffering is necessary sometimes. We'll see just a little later on. It's necessary sometimes. But you see, when we begin to think about, when we begin to think on ourselves and get discouraged and get down, you see, we've got to think on Jesus Christ, because he's the one who set the example for us, but he expects something of us. See? In verse 4, he said, "Now you haven't resisted to bloodshed yet. You haven't been striving against sin, and you have not, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons." You've forgotten that you're children. You have to be disciplined, he's saying. You've got to learn to accept the discipline. You see, if you don't accept the discipline, then you're denying the family of God. See? And continuing in verse 5, he quoted from Proverbs 3. He said, "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord." Now, nobody loves to be chastened or corrected. Nobody loves that. But he said, "But you don't despise that, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by it. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives, every son whom he calls, every son whom he accepts him at baptism." See? If you endure chastening, if you put up with that, if you understand that and you accept it correctly, God deals with you as with sons, for what son is there whom a father doesn't chasten? Every father, every parent would want to chasten their son and daughter, for that matter. He just speaks of sons, but his daughters also. You see, the whole family. They need to be corrected. They need to be taught, whether it's verbally or whether it's physically sometimes necessary. But if you are without chastening, if you refuse to be corrected, if you refuse the chastening of which all have become partakers. And when did we become partakers of that? You see, we become partakers of that chastening when we made the agreement at baptism that we had put nothing in front of Jesus Christ, not our fathers, our mothers, brothers, and sisters, not even our own life, would we put ahead of Jesus Christ, you see? See, because we have, when we made that agreement, when we made that covenant, we become partakers of the correction of Jesus Christ and God the Father. And if you refuse that, he's saying, then you are legitimate and you aren't sons. You have refused to be corrected because he wants to correct you in his way of life and not the world's way of life and not your own way of life. He wants you to be corrected by his way of life. See, what he has designated for us to gain by, for us to live by. See? You see, brethren, we don't pull sneakers on God like we do our physical family sometimes, you know. I know we don't want them to know and understand what we're doing sometimes, and we kind of pull what I call sneakers on them, you know. But you see, God sees everything we do. He hears everything we say. And on top of that, he knows the intent of our heart. He knows the intent of what we're doing. See? Let's turn to Hebrews 4. Back up to Hebrews 4. Hebrews chapter 4, beginning in verse 12. The writer said this. He said, "For the word of God is living." I mean, it's active. It's living. It's alive. See? "And powerful, and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even the divisions of the body, which is the soul and the spirit." Knows it all. and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. See, we don't pull nothing on him. Don't pull anything on him, because he's on top of everything. He knows what's going on. And when he called us and gave us his Holy Spirit, then he was responsible for it, but we were also equally responsible to him. See? In verse 13 he says, "And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must," he didn't say probably, he said "to whom we must give account." So that makes us all accountable. We have to be responsible. And when we do wrong, when we sin and do wrong, then we've got to go before him and confess those sins. And we find Jesus Christ at his right hand. We come face to face with the one who died for us. And he wants us to acknowledge that, to be honest about it and acknowledge that, you see. And you see, brethren, his way of thinking, not our way of thinking, now that's not pleasant to us, you see, sometimes to do that, because it's required of us. We must do that. Because our objective is to be in the family of God, to be entered into the kingdom. And the only way to be entered into the kingdom is to abide by this way that he's laid out for us, these plans that he's laid out for us. The only way we can get in there. See? Now, he understands the minds and he guides us, you see. Now, turn back to Hebrews chapter 1. You see, it's necessary, brother, for us to know what we believe. It's necessary to know what we're being taught so we can hold fast to what we got. See, if we play a guessing game, if we play guesswork and wonder if this is right or that's right, don't always know the answer, but when we go before God, he'll give us the answer oftentimes. But we need to know and be certain of what we believe and how we do in order to abide with that. In Hebrews chapter 1, but beginning in verse 1, the apostle wrote this. He said, "God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers through the prophets." They prophesied. They didn't want to hear him directly. They wanted him to talk to the prophets. The prophets come through him. Or the prophets come to us. "Has in these last days, though, has spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things," because if he gave that sacrifice that we could have parts of that whole thing, of everything, see? He became heirs of everything, through whom also he made the worlds. He was the creator. He knew it all. He did it all. And gave us the opportunity to share that with him through his sacrifice. And he wants to lay claim on us, has laid claim on us, and he wants us to continue in his way, so we can enter into that kingdom and be part of that, see? In verse 3 it said, "Who being in the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person," you see, he and Jesus Christ and God the Father was exactly alike, "and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, set down at the right hand of the majesty on high," you see, when he, in his last times, in his last hours, he asked God, could he remove that from him? Would there be another way that all people could be entered into the kingdom? And God the Father said, no, that's our agreement. We made a contract with Abraham. He'd give his firstborn son. I'd give my firstborn son. You agreed to it. We have to stick it out. Now, Christ was at his lowest ebb at that time. At his lowest ebb. But you know what he did? He said, not my will be done, but your will be done. See? And verse 4 he said, "Having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they, for to which of angels did he ever say, you're my son? You're my son. And which of the angels did he ever say, to you I have begotten you?" You see, that's important. That's the greatest love there is. You see, now, I have observed this down through the years. And I haven't been the perfect example. I'm not saying I'm the perfect example of this. But I've observed down through the years, even in the church of God, that there are people who can't take their wife and look her in the face and say, I love you. There are people who can't take their children and look them in the face and say, I love you. I can't understand that. There ought to be a love there. There ought to be a love there, a mutual love. The child should be taught from childhood to respect that parent. They wouldn't have to be spanked too much. You wouldn't have to go to the law. The law wouldn't have to come in, but he would respect you because you taught him right. Now, I understand we came into the church after children sometimes, after we had made terrible mistakes with the children. And oftentimes, children brought up in the church, as I said in the past, sometimes people in the church over-exercised authority sometimes and destroyed their children sometimes. Maybe not destroyed them, but hindered them terribly. You see, God is the example for that. We need to let our children know we love them. We need to let our mates know we love them. Because that's God's principles. That's what he called us for. And now continuing in verse 5, he says, and again he says, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. See, now here's the father and son relationship, and they're both identical. They think alike, they act alike, they do alike, and look alike. See? You see, you learn by experiences. You see, when Jesus Christ went to the cross and he died for all of mankind, it said he learned by the things he suffered. He learned by the things he suffered. You see, he was in an educational process all the way till his last breath. See? Now, the Apostle Paul had more to say about that. Some grow faster, as I mentioned earlier. Some grow slower. And some just seem to just exist. Now, you can't lay a whole lot on those people. God won't lay a whole lot on those people who just exist, because he would destroy those whom he's called, those he made the contract with. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. You see, when we're suffering, he gives us a way out to test our obedience. You see, God has made a way for us. He says, if they're sick among you, you call for the elders of the church, or you go have them anoint you. Have them anoint you with oil. And let him make the choice of whether or not he heals you or not. You see, that's what's required of us. That's how we prove that we put confidence and faith in his word is acting upon. Now, he may not always heal us, but at least we're applying ourselves toward what he told us to do. See? Now then, in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, in verse 11, Paul recorded this to the church at Corinth. Now this church was a church that was down among the Athens, where there was all kinds of weird religions. Can't say religion. Anyway, there was all kinds of religions. They had these little altars, these little idols that they worshipped all the time. And he was having to write to these people. These people had been called out of that system. And verse 11, he said, now all these things happened to them for examples. He's telling about the things that happened to ancient Israel. He said, all of these things happened to them as examples. And they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the age has come. We'd have to consider ourselves that. Upon whom the ends of the age has come. Therefore, he said, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he falls. You see, there was sometimes we get this thing in our head that we're something when we aren't much of anything, you see. We're all subject to that because we all have human nature. That's why we have to be in close contact with God all the time. No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. He's telling those people, members at the Church of Corinth, he said, but God's faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will also make way of escape that you may be able to bear it. You see, he don't give everybody the same amount of the Holy Spirit to overcome this or that, or whatever what the problem is because they can't handle the information he wanted them to have them, because he might destroy them or hinder them, he says. Therefore, my beloved, why do you say my beloved? Because he had a burning love for the church of God and those people whom God had called out and give his Holy Spirit to, that he could call his brother, his family. Therefore, my beloved, flee idolatry. Now, I wonder why he said idolatry. You see, they came from this area where it was a lot of idolatry going on. He said, I speak as to wise men. Judge for yourself what I say. The cup of blessings which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? Didn't we make that contract with the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Didn't we make that contract? Aren't we part of that? For we, though many, are one bread and one body. For we all partake of that one bread. All one family. All one group. See? All family of God. Observe Israel, he said. Look at Israel after the flesh. Are not those who eat the sacrifices partakers of the altar? Didn't they partake of the altar? Didn't they eat the sacrifices? What am I saying then, he said, that an idol is anything, or what is offered to idols, is that anything? Does that mean anything or have any meaning? Rather, or on the other hand, that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. See, there's a difference there. There's one type of sacrifice that's wrong. There's another type of sacrifice that's right. And God doesn't want us to partake of both of them, because we aren't partakers of the other, only that of God's way of life. See? And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons, Paul said. He knew where they came from, what their background was, and what they were accustomed to. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and of the table of demons. You can't have both. You can't do both. You have to be separated. You have to know what you believe and what's being taught, and know how to apply yourself to it to receive the blessings from it. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Do we do both and cause him to be jealous? See? And then he says, are we stronger than he? Are we stronger than he? Can we do what we want to do and still reap the blessings from it? See? We have to put away what we want to do and do what God wants us to do, see? All things are lawful for me, Paul said, but not all things are helpful, and all things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. They don't build up. They don't encourage. They don't help. Let no one seek his own, but let each one seek the other's well-being. You see, that's one more thing that we have to do. We have to forget ourselves, and we have to get involved with helping somebody else, which I'm sure you do here. Obviously you do. Eat whatever sold in the marketplace, he's saying. He kind of switched off a little bit on us there, and he said, now if you're going to eat something, you go to the marketplace and buy a fresh roast or fresh steak, whatever it is. See? You go to the marketplace asking no questions for conscience' sake, because you know it's fresh, it hasn't been offered to anything. For the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. Now, if any of those who do not believe invite you to dinner with them, and you desire to go, you want a fellowship with them, you eat whatever is set before you, asking no questions for conscience' sake. I mean, that has nothing to do with whether it's pork or whether it's beef. That has nothing to do with the diet law, because he knows and they know what's edible and what's not edible. It has nothing to do with that. But he said, but if anyone says to you, this is offered to idols, I want you to have this good piece of roast. I want you to have this nice steak, because we offered this to some idols, to idol Moloch or whatever it might be last night. We want to enjoy this with you. What do? No, I can't do that. You see, because it's been known to you, know for a fact, it's been offered to idols. So you refuse that. And God honors that. And God loves that. And he respects you, and he'll bless you for that. See? So you have to make a decision there. Now, is my friend more important than Jesus Christ and God the Father? Or is God the Father and Jesus Christ more important than He? What decision will I make? You see, you stand firm with what you know to do because you don't take the things that sacrifice to idols or comes from the table of demons, you see. Now, if He hadn't said anything to you, you wouldn't know, see. So if you don't know, it don't hurt your conscience. But if you do know, then you hurt your conscience, you see. A lot of people get hooked up on this thing of being clean and unclean meats. That has nothing to do with it at all. It's worshiping God, how you worship God, see. Do not eat for the sake of the one who told you, and for your conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's, and all of its fullness is His. These demons, idols, and such as that has nothing to do with God. So you see, brethren, it's cut out. He did that to protect what? To protect His people. To protect God's children. To protect those whom He had called and given His Holy Spirit to and laid claim on and guaranteed them a way into the kingdom if they obeyed Him. So that was a way of obeying Him. Separating themselves from the rest of the world. See? Back into Deuteronomy 32. Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 20. The writer wrote this. He said, but he said, and God said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end will be. For they are a perverse generation. Children in whom there's no faith. They have provoked me to jealousy. They do the things just to test me. Just see if they can get by with that. They provoke me to jealousy by what is not God. They have moved me to anger and their foolish idols. But I will provoke them to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move them to anger a foolish nation. By a foolish nation. And a fire is kindled in my anger and shall burn in the lowest of the grave and shall consume the earth with her increase and set on fire the foundations of the governments and the foundations of the mountains, which is a symbol of governments. You see, it's going to come to a close. We're going to have to answer. Everybody's going to have to answer whether or not we've provoked God to jealousy, whether or not we've been loyal and faithful and took everything to Him. See? Because God is God, and He won't be anything else. He won't pretend to be anything else, because He demands of all of those whom He calls and gives His Holy Spirit to, because He's responsible, and He wants us to be responsible. You see, Peter understood. Peter understood that you needed to be happy. You needed to be happy with what God was telling you to do and offering for you. In 1 Peter chapter 1, let's go there a minute. First Peter chapter 1 and verse 12. Peter wrote this, he said, to them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Things which angels desire to look into. Didn't he withheld that from the angel, see? Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ, or the revealing of Jesus Christ when He comes back. As obedient children, or when Jesus Christ is revealed to you, He's saying, as obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust, as in your own ignorance. You see today, people have got this thing confused, of love and lust. It's what they want, it's what they desire, and that's not true love, see? But as He who called us is holy, the one who opened our minds, you see, He sought us. We didn't seek Him. He chose us. and gave us the opportunity above everybody to be in His kingdom, and He desires above everything that we be there, that we be in His kingdom, but we have to comply with His rules and regulations, you see. But if He has called us, who called us to be holy, you also be holy also in all of your conduct, He's saying. So He wants us to be thinking all the time and knowing all the time that we're children of God, that we've been given God's Holy Spirit. We are responsible for who we are and what we are. And skip down to verse 22. He said, since you have purified your souls, your body, in obeying the truth through the Spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart. You see, you don't backstab each other. You don't tell tales on each other. You comfort each other. You become one being. You treat everybody just like you'd want to be treated, you see. Having been begotten again, not a corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God which lives and abides forever. You see, it's not a temporary thing. We're not called to be something temporary, just for a few days or a few months or a few years, and, you know, we forget it then. We're called as a permanent fixture in the universe. A permanent fixture. Because all flesh is as the grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of the grass. The grass withers away, and its flower falls away. But the word of God endures forever. It's a permanent fixture. And those whom He deals with, He's dealing to cause them to be a permanent fixture in this universe. And the way you do that is to change your way of thinking to things our way of thinking, and think like Him. Be like Him. Because that's exactly the thing He wants us to be. Now you see, Paul instructed those in Galatia. Also, let's turn to Galatians chapter 3. He told how we would be, how we could be blessed. He said in verse 8 of chapter 3, and the Scriptures foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith. See, he was talking to everybody. He was called to die for everybody, and did. He said, for the Gentiles by faith preached the gospel of Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. Now you see, Abraham offered his son, and he made the covenant with God. Both of them would offer their firstborn son. You see, and when he made that contract, when he made that deal, he was still an uncircumcised individual, which means that contract was sent to the Gentiles as well as Israelites. That contract was made for everybody. See? So then, those who are of faith are blessed with believing Abraham, regardless of who you are. For as many as were under the works of the law are under the curse, but you see, now we're under Jesus Christ. He died for us. It didn't do away with the law, but the law brings us to Jesus Christ and causes us to understand our Savior. You see, brethren, it's important to God's people to understand what we believe and what's required of us, see, because something is required of us too. Something is required of us. Let's turn to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. You see, God spoke through His prophets, apostles, and Jesus Christ, and He talks to us today. In Mark chapter 1, and we'll begin in verse 9. It came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And immediately, coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens parting and the Spirit descending upon him like a dove. Then a voice came from heaven, and that voice said, You are my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. He said, you are my son and I love you and I'm pleased with how you're keeping right on key and doing the thing that we planned to do. You haven't deviated. You're doing it all. Now, do you think that Jesus didn't thrill to the bottom of his toes when he heard that? Knowing that God the Father was looking over him, was watching him, and was encouraging him, because the very next move that he was to do was to go out and meet the God of this world, Satan the devil, and be tempted by Satan the devil. That was his next move after he received the Spirit. And God was encouraging him, giving him a word of encouragement, telling him, you're mine, son. You can depend on me. I'm here. And I love you. Our love is above everything else. And he went out and he won the battle in the temptation between he and Satan. See, but he needed that encouragement, and God knew he needed that encouragement, so we have to encourage each other all the time. Where'd I quit? Anyway, let's go to John chapter 13. You see, Jesus Christ needed that instruction, that encouragement. And I stopped in verse 11. Now let's go to John chapter 13. John chapter 13 and verse 35. About to dry up here. John chapter 13 and verse 33. John recorded this, our Savior. He said, Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. I'll stay here a little while longer, and you'll seek me. And I said to the Jews, where I'm going, you can't come. So now I say to you, I'm giving you a new responsibility, more responsibility. A new commandment I give to you. I didn't take away any. I'm adding one to you. Now you can handle more now. I'm giving you more responsibility. That you love one another as I have loved you. That you also love each other, or love one another. And he says, by this, the reason you do this is by this you will know that my disciples, that those whom I've taught to be an example to the world, if you have loved one for another, they'll know and recognize who you are and what you are and where you come from. See? What you stand for. He separated them because they were ready to take on a little more information, a little more responsibility to become like him. Now you see, all the time, those disciples didn't understand what he was telling them, didn't understand what he was teaching them all the time. But they did as they learned from experience. As they learned from experience. You see, he wanted them to have fellowship with each other. He wanted them to develop the same relationship that he and God the Father had, that they could be able to do or die if necessary for each other. You see, that's almost unheard of, isn't it? To love people that much. Turn to Psalms chapter 40. Psalms chapter 40, we'll begin in verse 7. The psalmist wrote, he said, behold, I come, or look, I become in the scroll of the book that is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart, or within my mind. I have proclaimed the good news of the righteousness, or the keeping of the law, in the great assembly, or in front of the whole world. I've witnessed that. I've proclaimed that. Indeed, I do not restrain my lips. I confess you all the time. Oh, Lord, you know that yourself. I have not hidden your righteousness within my heart. I have declared your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your loving kindness and your truth. I've made it open and bare before the world. For from the great assembly. In verse 11 he said, do not withhold your tender mercies from me, O Lord, and let your loving kindness and let your truth continuously preserve me. He knew he could depend on him. He was God. He was his Father. And he could depend on him, you see. So he never hesitated. Jesus never hesitated to give credit to God the Father for all that he was, because whatever God had, he gave to him. And he transferred it on down through the apostles and sent it down to you and me, and we receive it as we learn. See? Now then, we learn understanding by experiences sometimes. That helps us to understand. That helps us to grow by experiences we have. Experiences with God the Father. Experiences with people in the church. Experiences with what we hear and what we see. And you see, there's a certain amount of evidence that the apostles didn't understand what he was teaching them either at that time, because they couldn't handle it. But later on, they got to where they could handle it, so he gave them more information. In Matthew chapter 16, Matthew chapter 16 and verse 22. We'll begin in verse 21. From that time Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem. You see, he explained to them, I've got to go into Jerusalem. Now I'm going to leave you a little while. I won't be with you. You can't follow me. You can't go where I'm going. I'm going to give myself. I'm going to be arrested. I'm going to be scourged, and I'm going to be ripped apart. I'm going to be killed, and I'm going to be buried. But I'm going to raise, after 3 days, God the Father is going to raise me and take me back to his throne. But I'm coming back to you. I'm coming back to you. Peter heard that and listened to it, and he said in verse 22, and then Peter took him aside, and he began to rebuke him. He was saying, far be it from you, Lord. This cannot happen to you. You see, Peter didn't understand that. And he had been taught that, what he was supposed to do, but it hadn't registered with Peter. But he turned to Peter and he said to him, you get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men, the things of the human mind. You see? He was saying that's exactly what Satan would do. He would try to hinder or thwart the plan that I've made to hinder me from fulfilling my Father's desires and wish. So you get behind me. And then Peter understood then. You see, he understood. Now, Jesus knew it was hard for those disciples to understand that, and he was lenient with them, and he was merciful with them. Now, in John 16... Turn to John 16. It was evident that Peter hadn't understood, and the rest of the disciples didn't understand the whole meaning of it. They had to have it expounded to them, and they had to live it out. They had to experience it in order to understand it. In John chapter 16 and verse 12, John recorded this. He said, I will have mercy. I will have many things to say to you, but you can't bear them now. You can't bear it now, what I'm going to tell you. However, when it, you, some of your translations will have he there, but it's not he, it should be it, because he refers to a trinity, a different person, and that's not a person, it's a spirit. However, when it, the Spirit of truth, has come, it will guide you into all truth, for it will not speak of his own authority, of its own authority, but whatever it hears, it will speak, and it will tell you things to come. So there's going to be more information coming. See? They were going to be learning. And verse 14, he said, it will glorify me, and it will take of what is mine. Notice that. It will take of what is mine and declare that to you. He'll transfer more information. He'll transfer more spiritual power, more spiritual understanding to you. See? All things that the Father that the Father has are mine. See? Therefore I said that it will take of mine and will declare it to you. So what I know, what I've taught, all the things I've taught you, that this Holy Spirit, this Spirit, this Helper that's going to come to you, will teach it to you. And verse 16 he said, and a little while, and you will not see me, and again a little while, and you will see me, because I go to my Father. I'm going back to my Father. And then in verse 17 he says, and some of the disciples said among themselves, what is this he says to us? What's he saying to us? A little while, and you will not see me, and again a little while, and you will see me, because I go to my Father. What's he talking about? And they said, therefore, what is this thing that he's talking about, a little while? We do not know what he's saying. In verse 19, he says, now Jesus knew that they desired to ask of him. He knew their thoughts. He knew the intents of their thoughts. Mine. And he said to them, are you inquiring among yourselves about what I said? A little while, and you'll not see me, and a little while, you will see me. In verse 20, he said, and most assuredly, I say to you that you will weep and you'll lament, but the world will rejoice in it. And that happened. And you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow, the grief you're going to have, the sorrow you're going to have, is going to be turned to joy. Because when he went to the Father in heaven, he was accepted as the first fruits. And then he returned to comfort the disciples, and they had given up on him. Some of them had given up on him because they thought that he wasn't coming back, because he didn't come back the very hour that they thought he was going to come back. And they were grieved. As a matter of fact, after they had resurrected and they had stayed all around there in Jerusalem all that time, about 3 days, and he hadn't come back to them, and they were on their way to Emmaus, and they were discouraged. And all of a sudden, the Savior came to them, and he let himself be known. But when they asked him in to have a meal with them, he broke the bread and let it be known of who he was, and they rejoiced. Fulfillment of the very words of Jesus Christ, you see. The very words of Jesus Christ. In Luke 24, let's touch on that a minute. Luke chapter 24 and verse 44 said, Jesus said to them then, after he made himself known to them, he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all these things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms and concerning me. You see? And then he opened their understanding. He gave them more spiritual understanding then. He opened their understanding that they might comprehend the Scriptures, the things they read. So you see, it depended on how they stuck to it, how they understood what to do, how they followed the instructions as to what they understood. It depended on them, see. It was a mutual thing. He was teaching them. Now then he is making it known to them, even giving them more information and making it more known to them. Now this same Peter that refused to acknowledge that he should go in and be crucified and be killed, in Acts 2 was also preaching the very same thing that Jesus had told him about. He changed his way of thinking. He knew then that he was responsible too. Acts 2 and verse 23. Acts 2 and verse 23, Peter was preaching, he's preaching a tremendous sermon. He said in verse 23, he said, him, meaning Jesus Christ, being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, the covenant that was made before creation, the agreement was made before creation. He was carrying out what he's supposed to do. He corrected me on it, he was saying. And now then, you have taken this man, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by those pains of death or in the grave. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before my face. For he sat at my right hand and that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover, my flesh also will rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in the grave. You see, Peter's telling him what happened. He had experienced it now. He saw it with his own eyes. Nor will you allow your Holy Spirit to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life, and you will make me full of joy in your presence. You see, that was the fulfillment of what Jesus Christ had told him, but he did what he was supposed to do. He understood. Now, brother, let's go to John chapter 10. You see, God wants to take care of those whom he calls. Those whom he calls from the world, he gives them an understanding that they're not to be in the world, that they're to be with his people. And if you leave those people, you're going to have conflict with your conscience. You're going to feel condemned until you become scarred. Your conscience is scarred until you can't feel condemned. You see, because you know the truth, because God gives you the truth. All of us know the truth. All of them whom God chooses and gives his Holy Spirit to knows and understands what Jesus Christ teaches and knows when we're getting the truth and when we aren't. In John chapter 10, in verse 3, haven't gone over an hour and a half yet, have I, Steve? Okay. John 10 and verse 3, John recorded our Savior saying this: to him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. They understand the truth. And he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. He knows everyone that he calls. He knows everyone whom is his brother and sister. He knows everyone whom God has given the Holy Spirit to. Everyone. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes there, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. No question in their minds. They know that God's word and Jesus Christ's word is the truth. They know where he's working. And they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. You see, brethren, I know that to be a fact. You see, I grew up on a farm, and the next door neighbor's farm had sheep. Now, I could go hunting sometimes and often go over in their fields, and I could holler for those sheep, and they'd run like something was trying to capture them. See, they'd scare them to death. But the people that owned those sheep, the man owned those sheep, could come out there and he'd holler for them. They could be at the other side of the field, you know. He could holler for them, then all come running because they knew he had some food for them or something that was good for them. And they come running. That's what Jesus Christ was using the example here for. You see, he said, you'll know. Therefore, because of this in verse 19, in verse 9, he said, I'm the door, and if anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and he will go in and out and find pasture, or find the correct food for him. Now, the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life. I'm the only way to life, no other way. And that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. He lays down his life for the sheep. And he said in verse 11, but a hireling, he's not a shepherd, but one who does come to destroy the sheep. He's like a wolf. He comes in, he sneaks in, he deceives you, and he takes you out if it's possible. So you see, Jesus Christ is saying you're going to know the truth once you understand it, once God's Holy Spirit has been given to you. You're going to know and understand the truth. But you see, now it doesn't stop there. It doesn't stop there. He's protecting. He's protecting his sheep like David protected his flock back there. He used that as an example of protecting the flock. You see, but that's a two-way street. There's a limit to it, you see. And Romans chapter 12... In Romans chapter 12, Paul recorded this to the church at Rome and sent it down to us. Recorded this for us. He said in verse 1, He said, I beseech you, or I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice as wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world. Don't let it go back. Don't let your mind go back. You know where you are. You continue the way you're doing. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You see, that's protection. That's protection for God's people. When you do that, you don't have to be chastened. You don't have to be disciplined. You just do what you know to do, and you'll be automatically disciplined. Now, all life itself will discipline you. But you have to cling to God to prove yourself, because He was a sacrifice for you. Jesus Christ was a sacrifice for all of us. Therefore, He expects us to be equally responsible to give ourselves to Him. But He won't put more on us than we can handle. Now, brethren, we'll close in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 27. We can't dwell on this too much, but we have to think of it as positive. Have to think of it as our favor, as our plan, God's plan to get us into the kingdom. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. You see, that's why you don't see many rocket scientists in the Church of God. You don't see many doctors and lawyers in the Church of God. Few, maybe, but not many. But God has called the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things of the which are mighty. You see, God's Holy Spirit, with men, everything's impossible. There's nothing, but with God, everything is possible. You see? God can do whatever He wants to do because He's God. See? And verse 28, He said, and the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. That no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God. You see, there's where the wisdom is. It's letting Jesus Christ work through you. It's learning of Him, learning what you've got to do and be responsible for. That's how God reveals Himself to you. That's how He uses you. And you stand out as a light to the rest of the world, because the world doesn't do that. See? And He says, I've chosen, but you have become wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Because the world is going to be saved by you and me through the teachings of Jesus Christ and the millennium. We'll be teaching, and we'll be teachers from there on as we enter into the kingdom. See? So, brethren, this thing of discipline, God allows us to go through a lot of things. But He won't put on us more than we can bear, because if we endure to the end, we are guaranteed a trip into the kingdom of God, and it's a permanent fixture. It's not something temporary. It's not something we just strive for temporarily. It's a permanent fixture in this kingdom of God that we strive for. And it's guaranteed by the words of God, which all things is impossible through. Brethren, peace, grace, mercy, and tough love be with you from now on.